Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 16th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us the opportunity that we need so greatly to come again and to study your word. We thank you that you continue to teach us day by day, that our understanding is expanded so that we might grow in grace. Today we place ourselves in your care again, asking for your divine leadership in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 43rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and we begin at verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house of the by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, which I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountains, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And these are the measures of the altar around after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth a cubit. And the border thereof, by the edge thereof, round about, shall be a span. And this shall be the higher place of the altar. And from the bottom upon the ground even to the lower settle shall be 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. And from the lesser settle even to the greater settle shall be 4 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. So the altar shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns. And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the 4 squares thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long, and 14 broad in the 4 squares thereof. And the border about it shall be 1/2 cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be 1 cubit about. And the stairs shall look toward the east. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof, and put it in the 4 horns of it, and on the 4 corners of the settle, and upon the border round about, and thou shalt cleanse and purge it. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar, and they, as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day, and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar, and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. What is God doing here? He is letting them know the path to confirmation, to forgiveness, to restoration, the offerings that must be carried through if they will turn from their wicked way and follow the Lord Jesus. In the book Great Controversy, page 423 and paragraph 1, in chapter 24 in the Holy of Holies, it says this: the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement, and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. As the disciples of Jesus, after the terrible night of their anguish and disappointment, were glad when they saw the Lord, so did those now rejoice who had looked in faith for his second coming. They had expected him to appear in glory to give reward to his servants. As their hopes were disappointed, they had lost sight of Jesus. And with Mary at the sepulchre, they cried, "Thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now in the Holy of Holies, they again beheld him, the compassionate high priest, soon to appear as their king and deliverer. Light from the sanctuary illumined the past, the present, and the future. They knew that God had led them by his unerring providence. Though, like the first disciples, they themselves had failed to understand the message which they bore, yet it had been in every respect correct. In proclaiming it, they had fulfilled the purpose of God, and their labor had not been in vain in the Lord. Begotten again unto a lively hope, they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Both the prophecy of Daniel 8 and verse 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, and the first angel's message, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come," they both pointed to Christ's ministration in the most holy place, to the investigative judgment, and not to the coming of Christ for the redemption of his people and the destruction of the wicked. The mistake had not been in the reckoning of the prophetic periods, but in the event to take place at the end of the 2300 days. Through this error, the believers had suffered disappointment. Yet all that was foretold by the prophecy, and all that they had any scripture warrant to expect, had been accomplished. At the very time when they were lamenting the failure of their hopes, the event had taken place which was foretold by the message, and which must be fulfilled before the Lord could appear to give reward to his servants. Christ had come not to the earth, as they expected, but as the foreshadowed in the type to the most holy place of the temple of God in heaven. He is represented by the prophet Daniel as coming at this time to the Ancient of Days. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came not to the earth, but to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This coming is foretold also by the prophet Malachi. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3 and verse 1. The coming of the Lord to his temple was sudden, unexpected, to his people. They were not looking for him there. They expected him to come to the earth, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. But the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven. And as they should, by faith, follow their high priest in his ministration there, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. Says the prophet, "Who may abide this day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto him an offering in righteousness." Malachi 3 verses 2 and 3. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. This work is more clearly presented in the message of Revelation 14. When this work shall have been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for his appearing. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. Malachi 3 and verse 4. Then the church which our Lord at his coming is to receive to himself will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Then she will look forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Besides the coming of the Lord to his temple, Malachi also foretells his second advent, his coming for the execution of the judgment, in these words, "And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3 and verse 5. Jude refers to the same scene when he says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds." That's June 14:15. This coming and the coming of the Lord to his temple are distinct and separate events. The coming of Christ as our high priest to the most holy place for the cleansing of the sanctuary, brought to view in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, the coming of the Son of Man in the Ancient of Days as presented in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, and the coming of the Lord to his temple foretold by Malachi, are descriptions of the same event. And this is also represented by the coming of the bridegroom to their marriage, described by Christ in the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. In the summer and autumn of 1844, the proclamation, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," was given. The two classes represented by the wise and foolish virgins were then developed. One class who looked with joy to the Lord's appearing and who had been diligently preparing to meet him another class that, influenced by fear and acting from impulse, had been satisfied with the theory of the truth, but were destitute of the grace of God. In the parable, when the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The coming of the bridegroom here, brought to view, takes place before the marriage. The marriage represents the reception by Christ of his coming and his kingdom. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the capital and representative of the kingdom, is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Said the angel to John, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." "He carried me away in the spirit," saith the prophet, "and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Clearly then, the bride represents the holy city, and the virgins that go out to meet the bridegroom are a symbol of the church. In the Revelation, the people of God are said to be the guests at the marriage supper. If guests, they cannot be represented also as the bride. Christ, as stated by the prophet Daniel, will receive from the Ancient of Days in heaven dominion and glory and a kingdom. He will receive the New Jerusalem, the capital of heaven, of the capital of his kingdom, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Having received the kingdom, he will come in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the redemption of his people, who are to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at his table in his kingdom, to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The proclamation, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," in the summer of 1844, led thousands to expect the immediate advent of the Lord. At the appointed time, the bridegroom came not to the earth, as the people expected, but to the Ancient of Days in heaven, to the marriage, the reception of his kingdom. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They were not to be present in person at the marriage, for it takes place in heaven, while they are upon earth. The followers of Christ are to wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and they are to understand his work, and to follow him by faith as he goes in before God. It is in this sense that they are said to go into the marriage. In the parable, it was thus that had oil in their vessels with their lamps that went into the marriage. Those who, with the knowledge of the truth from the scriptures, had also the spirit and grace of God, and who in the night of their bitter trial had patiently waited, searching the Bible for clearer light. These saw the truth concerning the sanctuary in heaven and the Savior's change of ministration, and by faith they followed him in his work in the sanctuary above. And all who, through the testimony of the scriptures, accept the same truth, following Christ by faith as he enters in before God to perform the last work of mediation, and at its close to receive his kingdom, all these are represented as going into the marriage. In the parable of Matthew 22, the same figure of the marriage is introduced, and the investigative judgment is clearly represented as taking place before the marriage. Previous to the wedding, the king comes in to see the guests. Matthew 22 and verse 11. To see if all are attired in the wedding garment, the spotless robe of character, washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. He who is found wanting is cast out, but all who upon examination are seen to have the wedding garment on are accepted of God and accounted worthy of a share in his kingdom and a seat upon his throne. This work of examination of character and determining who are prepared for the kingdom of God is that of the investigative judgment, the closing work of the sanctuary above. When the work of the investigation shall be ended, when the cases of those who in all ages have professed to be followers of Christ have been examined and decided, then, and not till then, probation will close, and the door of mercy will be shut. Thus, in the one short sentence, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. we are carried down through the Savior's final ministration to the time when the great work for man's salvation shall be completed. In the service of the earthly sanctuary, which, as we have seen, is a figure of the service in the heavenly, when the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered the most holy place, the ministration in the first apartment ceased. God commanded, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out." So when Christ entered the Holy of Holies to perform the closing work of the atonement, he ceased his ministration in the first apartment. But when the ministration in the first apartment ended, the ministration in the second apartment began. When, in the typical service, the high priest left the holy on the Day of Atonement, he went in before God to present the blood of the sin offering in behalf of all Israel, who truly repented of their sins. So Christ had only completed one part of his work as our intercessor to enter upon another portion of the work. And he still pleaded his blood before the Father in behalf of sinners. Today, God is asking us to be ready for his return. The work of pleading continues, and he is looking at the record of those of us who claim to be his children and who claim to follow him closely. The question is, how sincere are we? How serious about following Christ closely are we? Today, God is calling you again to abandon the apostasy of the past and look forward to that day when Christ shall return. In order to do that, you must give yourselves anew to him, a new commitment, and daily ask for forgiveness and guidance so that you might walk with him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you continue to do for us. We can trust you implicitly, and we know that we can. Today, we place ourselves again in your care, asking for your continued guidance in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 16th, 2019.